Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled, That is Good News, from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, and the book of Psalms, chapter 7. This message was preached on August 27th, 2017. We hope you enjoyed this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
If you would turn with me in the Gospel of John, we're looking at chapter 20. And 2 verses 17 and 18. To set the stage, Mary and other women have gone to the tomb early Sunday morning in order to anoint and in order to set things up for the proper burial of Jesus Christ, who was hurriedly put into the tomb. And when they got there, the stone was rolled away, and Mary ran and told Peter and John, and they ran, and they saw that things were kind of amiss, that the grave clothes were right where they were supposed to be, but there was no body in the grave clothes, and that through this, John believed that the resurrection was true, it says. And so Peter and John went back to their homes, but Mary was left weeping at the tomb. At this point, she still did not understand. She did not get what was happening. And so she's crying in front of the tomb. And she hears something or wants to, for some reason, look into the tomb. And she looks into the tomb and she sees two angels. She probably didn't know they were angels at this point, sitting at the foot and the head of where Jesus was. And she asks them where the body is. She is still seeking to do the proper burial for Jesus. She is still seeking to do what is required by Jewish law. And so she wants to know where the body is so that Jesus can have a proper journey, as it were, to heaven, is what she's thinking. And so they said that he's not here. And then she hears something that causes her to turn around, and there's Jesus, and she thinks Jesus is the gardener, and she says to Jesus, where is the body of Jesus Christ? Not knowing it was Jesus. And Jesus says in a very calm voice, Mary, and at this point she understands that it is Jesus, and she grabs a hold of him. And Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. And this is one of those passages where we look at it and we have to ask what's going on here, because Jesus is saying to Mary, don't touch me or don't hold on to me, but you go a couple of verses later and you have Jesus with Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, who is encouraged by Jesus to touch him and put his hands in the wounds and to just prove that Jesus Christ is a real physical man. And so some people have taken these two to say, well, there's something going on here, but the best way to look at that is to say that Mary and Thomas are different people. There are different situations. Jesus is trying to accomplish a different thing in these two situations. And so what is he trying to accomplish here? Why does he tell Mary, don't cling to me, I have not ascended to the Father? And there's three basic thoughts that have been brought out about this. All of them are righteous. All of them are conservative, if you will. And the first is that in the book of Hebrews, throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus is presented as better than everything that is in the Old Testament, better than everything that the Jews have done to gain righteousness with God. Jesus is better than that. And he is called in the book of Hebrews our great high priest. And it says in the book of Hebrews in several places that Jesus entered into the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle, with his atoning blood into the Holy of Holies in heaven, and he made atonement for us. That is where the actual work took place, the saving work. And when we read that, because nowhere in the Gospels does it say it happened here or it happened there, we're not sure if Hebrews is talking about a spiritual event that happened that we couldn't see it on the cross, that somehow spiritually God the Father took Jesus' blood and worked it into the atonement in heaven. Some have said that it is during this time, that during the 40 days of Jesus resurrecting, having his glorified body, and living on earth with the disciples and teaching them and giving final instructions for 40 days, that during that time he ascended several times before he ascended the final time at the end where he gave the Great Commission. That at this time Jesus still has the work to do in the heavenly temple, and so he's telling Mary, don't delay me by holding on to me, because I have heavenly things to do. He may be saying that. And that's an interesting way to look at it. It kind of gives a completeness of what is said in Hebrews. A second way of looking at it is that Mary is still in the physical realm. She is still wanting things to go back the way they were. She is still wanting Jesus to be her friend, her confidant. She wants to sit at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet with her tears, and going back to how this great teacher-student event was going on for the time that Mary knew Jesus. But now things have changed. Now Mary has to see Jesus not as a friend, not as a buddy even, but as a savior. That he has moved to a different relationship with her. And so he may be telling her that this is not how we act anymore. We don't hold on like this anymore. We now go tell people. And so go tell the disciples what you have seen. Go tell the disciples what you have done. Or a third way of looking at it is that Jesus is putting as a priority the telling, and that there will be plenty of time during the 40 days to hug and to catch up and to figure out what has happened. But now Mary is a messenger, and her priority is to tell people. And as she goes and tells Peter and John, and they tell others, that by that evening, all 11 of them plus others are in the upper room talking about the risen Jesus. And so Jesus, for whatever reason, is telling Mary to move it along, that we're not going to hang out here in the graveyard anymore. We've got more important things to do. We've got to explain and talk about the resurrection. And then he says, I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. And this is the first time in the Bible where Jesus calls another human being his brother. Now, in the first part of John, where his family's trying to calm him down and get him to come back home and do the dishes and do those sorts of things, John uses the same word. His physical brothers came to try to get him out of the ministry. But throughout him picking the disciples and teaching the disciples, he never calls them brothers. He never calls Mary a sister. It's always been disciple or servant or friend is as close to he got to as something that was familiar. And now that he's been on the cross, a new family has been created. His blood being atoning for sins not only cleanses us from sins, not only brings about forgiveness, not only redeems us, buys us back from sin, but his blood adopts us. That when we are saved and his blood is attached to and applied to our lives, we enter into, through adoption, the family of God. And Jesus, only being resurrected a couple hours at this point, is already using the new language. He does not say, go tell the disciples. He says, go tell my brothers, for they are now in the same family with me. They are now fully adopted, that there is not a process, that the cross took care of it all instantly, that this quickly, he is calling them family members. And then he says, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God. And several people have said this is very similar to what Ruth said to Naomi. Ruth's life had fallen apart. All the men in that family had died. And Ruth could either go back home and work at her family's business or farm. But she looks at Naomi and says, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And then she goes and meets Boaz, and they have a son who has David, and she's in the line of Jesus. What he is saying for the first time also is that God is your God. Father in heaven is your Father in heaven. The language that is being used here isn't like when he taught people to pray. When we say the Lord's Prayer, we start with, our Father, that is a corporate word. We are saying, our Father. Just like every time the Jews prayed, and you look in the Jews addressing God in the Old Testament and the Psalms, whenever it's a request, unless it is for a rescue, it is a corporate prayer. It is God rescuing the Jews, taking after the Israelites, watching after what they're doing as a people. And when Jesus was talking about our Father in heaven to the disciples, before the resurrection, they would always understand it as God is the God of a nation, not an individual. God has seen in the Old Testament as the Jewish national God, not an individual God of individuals all over the world. And so this is changing, and when he says, my Father and your Father, he is using the singular your. He is saying, you as an individual now have a Father in heaven. You as an individual now have a God in heaven. And this is, as the disciples get into this, this had to be mind-bending for them to get. That they could have an individual relationship, and that's what he's talking about, an individual, almost possessive relationship between God and an individual, between the Father in heaven and an individual. And so the words of, tell my brothers, my God, your Father, is only a couple hours after the resurrection, changing the whole scope of what he's come to do. At this point, he has created the church. He has created a new family where people can come to God individually, and we can have people in a church from different nationalities and different languages, and there are people saved all over the world, people that we will not meet until heaven, because he is their God also. It isn't just the national Jewish God. It isn't just the Babylonian national God or the Assyrian national God, which is how it was back then. Each nation had their own God or gods. Now it is an individual. I have a God in heaven. I have a Father in heaven. I am a brother of Christ. You have a Father in heaven. You have a God in heaven. You are a brother or sister of Christ. A new family has been created. A new church has been created. That's the name that Christ has given to the new family. It is the church. It then says, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, probably Peter and John first, and then it spread like wildfire from there. I have seen the Lord. Now, if you look in your Bibles, the word for Lord is capital L, lower O-R-D. Several commentators have said this is the new name of Jesus Christ, because whenever he's referred to in the rest of the New Testament, he is referred to as the Lord. more times than Jesus, more times than Christ, more times than Christ Jesus, more times than Jesus Christ, he is referred to as the Lord. That is the new way we talk about Jesus. That is the new way we address Jesus since the resurrection. Since the resurrection, he is our Lord. He is our King. He is the ruler over our lives. And she says, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. And that caused the disciples to wait in the upper room. And then Jesus, later that evening, will appear coming through a locked door. And then from there, Christianity took off. And we are here today because we have God, an individual relationship with him. We have our Lord Jesus Christ, an individual relationship with him. And we come together as a family. And these are the people that you will spend eternity with, not necessarily those who you are blood relatives with, but those who you are blood of Jesus Christ relatives with. And so when we look at the resurrection, when we look at what happened in the resurrection, there are several things that we have to realize. At this point in time, the resurrection is fully revealed. People are talking about it. People know about it. And Christianity is well on its way as a system of belief. And so we call this the good news. We call Jesus dying for our sins and rising on the third day the good news. That is what the word gospel means, is good news. Evangelism means telling the good news. And the good news is, my sins can be forgiven. And we have to ask the question, why is this good news? Why at this point in time did the best news ever come? And this is the best news ever come. And why did it spread like it did? First reason is because it's true. And we say, well, yeah, I know. It's because I'm here. That's why it's true. But it's exclusively true. If what Jesus Christ said is true, then the whole rest of the Bible is true, which means other claims about God or other claims about how you get saved, other claims about getting peace and getting joy and finding love are false, that Christianity stands alone as the only true relationship with God in the whole history of the world. Back in the 1970s, a group of, I believe, 9 lawyers were kind of hoity-toity, fancy lawyers, and they said, well, we're going to write a book together, we're going to do the research, and we're going to prove that this whole Christianity thing is a fantasy, that people are deluded, that people are self-deluded, that this is just a cultural nothing burger, as they say, that there's nothing there. And so they went to the Middle East and they toured Jerusalem and they looked at Bethlehem and they looked what was there and they talked to people and they looked at archaeology and then they looked at the history of how Christianity spread from that tomb to affect and change the whole world. And they looked at how things moved and how governments raised and fell. And this is all believing that the Bible is false. They haven't opened a Bible yet. They're just looking at Christianity's effect on the world and Christianity's effect on the systems of the world and how the world has changed. And from that, 7 almost immediately said Christianity had to be true. These 7 of the 9 had argued before the Supreme Court, and they all said that there is more evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there is for most cases argued before the Supreme Court. Not even looking at the Bible, but looking at how the world has changed and carried the message of Jesus Christ, how people are willing to die at the hands of enemy armies without recounting Jesus Christ, how if it was a false religion, somewhere along the way, it would falter. Somewhere along the way, it would change. Somewhere along the way, it would adapt to the culture to keep going. But the Christianity that we talk about today, the Bible we read today, is the same Bible that they had 2,000 years ago. And so eventually, now looking at the Bible and how the Bible speaks to history and how the Bible is fulfilled in history, all nine of the lawyers became saved and they abandoned their project. Of the nine lawyers, five of them were so convicted, they'd stopped their law practice and they became pastors. And they are now standing in pulpits preaching the Jesus Christ that they hated only 30, 40 years ago. And that is the evidence of how true it is that there is nothing in the world, not even the calendar, not even how we tell time, that has stayed consistent for the last 2, 3, 4,000 years. That the message of how God interfaces with humanity and what He is doing for humanity shows and proves and is validated by the resurrection. That if Jesus Christ stayed dead, then we can say, well, maybe it's true, maybe it wasn't. But the fact that He rose from the dead, and He's the only one, by the way, who made those claims and then rose from the dead. Everybody else who was resurrected in the Bible was resurrected by a prophet, or Jesus raised Lazarus. He's the only one that raised Himself from the dead that God put all this into to raise Him from the dead. It is a testimony of how true this all is, of how people today, especially in the Middle East, as ISIS moves against Christian towns, there are Christians that, with a smile on their face, are singing whatever hymns they sing in Arabic about Jesus Christ. They are elevating the name of Jesus Christ as they are being slaughtered, and there's scant news reports, because ISIS won't let this stuff out, that there are ISIS fighters who see how Christians die and they join them. Secondly, it seems like every turn, and these lawyers found that out, that at every turn it looked like Christianity was going to be wiped out. If we look at the story of the crucifixion, that is the greatest defeat in the history of the world. Person comes and says, I'm the Son of God, and then he dies. And what are you going to do? I mean, that's bad. No wonder they were in a bad mood. No wonder they were surprised he rose from the dead. It was the greatest defeat of all time. And as marches, countries and emperors and armies march against Christianity, over the last 2,000 years, there has been every attempt, China being a great example, of in their laws outlawing it. It is illegal to be a Christian in China, yet there are estimated to be 250 million of them. No matter what the government says, Christianity will grow. Islam is dying off in China because there is nothing for them to do, but Christianity is flourishing and growing like wildfire. It is estimated that there are more Christians in China than members of the Communist Party. So we can look at a country that has outlawed Christianity, and yet it still grows. And so everything we know about the Bible is true, and when we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one thing that we can hold on to is that that means me too, that Jesus is called the first fruits of the resurrection. That if He was resurrected into a glorified body, and He was, then we too, because we are His brothers and His sisters, that if we pass on before Jesus Christ comes again, we will be resurrected on that last day. We will be called out of the grave, and we will come out bodily, changed, glorified, to be with Him forever. And so when we think of loved ones, when we think of our ancestors, think all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and that group, they're all dust. I mean, there's nothing left. They're the sands of the desert as things have changed over the thousands of years. God is going to bodily raise them from the dead. We are going to meet a resurrected Abraham. We are going to meet a resurrected Isaac, resurrected Jacob. And all of the loved ones that you know will be resurrected to glory. And all those who have died in the Lord, we know will be hand in hand, that there will be this wedding feast. And I believe a lot of the time at the wedding feast will be spent worshiping Jesus and being grateful for what's happening, but there will always also be working through the crowds to find that great, great, great grandfather who was a pastor, or that uncle that read the Bible to you, or other people that you know were saved who have passed on. And it will be the greatest, most awesome family reunion that you have ever seen. And so Jesus rising from the dead is not just an interesting fact. It is the stake in the ground. It is the foundational truth of what we believe is Jesus, in Jesus Christ, and why I can stand up here, why you come here in the sweltering heat to hear the Word of God, because it's true, because Jesus Christ rising from the dead makes it all possible and all worthwhile. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just praise you for this truth, and I pray that as life gets touchy and difficult and a struggle, that we will hold fast to the fact that Christianity is true, that Jesus Christ is God, that Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that he was resurrected to glory, and we also shall be resurrected to glory. And Lord, we praise you for that. And ask your blessing upon the remainder of the day. We ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.